Okay, so faith and anointing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come around your word today. Lord, you're here. We know that. Lord, right now we ask that you would anoint the words that I speak today. Lord, because without that, they're just noise. Lord, so I ask for your anointing. Lord, not only that, I ask that you would take these words and plant them in good ground, but in the hearts and lives of those here today and those listening on the internet and those listening by podcast. I pray also that they would be impacted by the words of life today in your wonderful name. Amen. Hey, this is part two. So last week we started Faith in the Anointing, and this is part two. And I want to continue this message because I knew I didn't finish last week. So, but it's important to understand that everything that we do in the supernatural is because we are anointed. Without that anointing, we just don't have anything. It's so important we understand that. And I want to also add that everything we do in the kingdom of God is by the anointing, and it can only be accessed by faith. So everything we do in the kingdom of God is accessed by faith. That's why it's so important to pray, because prayer is an act of faith. And you'll know that people in the world, you know, if they know you pray, that's okay. But don't say, tell people you hear from God. See, we should be praying and listening. And that's what supernatural, that's what spiritual people are doing, because their prayers are not just vain repetition or just speaking out words. It's praying because we're believing when we pray that from our innermost being comes something from our spirit that goes and ascends to God and the answer comes back. So it's important. And Hebrews 11:6 says this, it says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So when you pray, when you seek God, there's a reward. And I want to challenge you today to start seeking God earnestly. And I was just looking through some things yesterday, and you know, I just found some old, you know, photos of things that I was doing as part of my parents' household, and I could see where God was moving, but people were seeking him. There was a lot of seeking of God. You know, I flicked a photo off to my brother. I didn't put it on today, but I flicked it to him last night because there was a photo of a packed room, a hallway, and here I was, I could pick out some people. And I was in the photo and I was praying and lifting my hands and praying. And I could see my cousin, Jonathan, was doing that. And a few other people I recognized. And here's my brother just looking around. Yeah. So put in a little text to him saying, look who wasn't praying. He came back, I was watching and praying. But God moved. That was the start of the charismatic move in Newcastle, you know, back in 1972. So he rewards diligence in our seeking. And Acts 10:38, we did this one last week, but I want to remind us again, it says, it tells us how God anointed Jesus, the man, Jesus of Nazareth. And it's so important we understand that everywhere that Jesus went, he declared he was the Son of Man. So here it says, he anointed Jesus of Nazareth, like saying he anointed Eddie of Charlestown. You know, that's what it's in relation to, where he lived. Charlestown was a lot bigger than Nazareth was. But that's what he was referring to, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went around doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now, up until that time that he was anointed, Jesus was a good boy. He was a good son. He was obedient. He did things wrong, but there was nothing dynamic about him because he wasn't anointed. When he went into the wilderness, he was anointed. When he went through the waters of baptism, the Holy Spirit came upon him and anointed him and took him into the wilderness. Up until that point, he was just Jesus of Nazareth. friendly person, probably. Well, good living. He was a Nazarite. There was something different about him because he never cut his hair. He was set apart for God. And he was set apart, the first fruits, the firstborn. So he was dedicated to God. But it wasn't until he was anointed where the difference happened. So when the anointing, and we have that anointing on us. And now the scripture tells us that the just shall live by faith. And that's the way that we get things done in the kingdom of God. It's living by faith. And I don't care how small it is or how big it is, it's living by faith. So we have to start exercising our faith in everyday life to get things happening. And I said this last week, we need to go from faith to faith to faith. So we start out doing something small in faith, but then, okay, that worked really well for me because I believe that and that happened. So once you believed it, move on to the next thing. Move on to the next thing. Keep doing something in faith. Because Jesus is the one that authors your story of faith. He's the one that writes that. He's the one who coaches you through faith. And that's what Hebrews 12 and verse 2 says. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, another translation says the perfecter, of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So what was the joy that Jesus, what was the joy that was set before him? What was that? For the joy that was set before him, he endured all this. The joy that he could see, there was a joy set before him. He went through all that hardship. He suffered all these things. What was it? We were the prize. We were the prize. It was the prize of getting us back. And we know this because of the scriptures. And hands up if you know John 3:16. I mean, everyone in Sunday school, if you went to Sunday school, learned John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So this was the thing, that God so loved mankind that he gave his own. He was a triune being, the Holy Spirit, God the Word, God Almighty. And so he took a third of himself and said, right, I'm going to go and redeem. That's how much I love these people. That's how much I love mankind. They're made in my image, and I'm going to redeem them back to me. So Jesus gave up his right as God the Word and became flesh and dwelt amongst us, took on the mantle of flesh, Jesus of Nazareth. And he endured all this so that we wouldn't have to do it. What Jesus won, he did for us. What he conquered, he did for us. And it's interesting that the same faith that Jesus had, we have. Now, for a lot of people, that's sacrilegious. How dare we put ourselves in the same class of Jesus? No, he put himself in the same class of us. See, we're not putting ourselves in the same class as God. We're putting ourselves in the same class as Jesus. Jesus gave up his right as God the Word to become a man. So we're in the same class, in the class of a man. The only difference is he did not sin. So where the scripture says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Jesus was without sin. But he took on our sin. Because only a sinless person or a spotless lamb that could be the sacrifice for everybody. So we need to look at how Jesus used faith and what he used his faith on. So I wonder how much faith Jesus actually had. Well, Romans 12 and 3 gives us an insight into this. It says, for I say, though the grace given to me, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So here, the Apostle Paul is saying, don't think you're any better than anyone else. Don't think you're more highly exalted than anyone else. Because God has given or dealt to each one, and the King James Version says, God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So God dealt the measure of faith to each person. That's why Apostle Paul said, don't think any highly of yourself, because each one's been given the same measure. The measure of faith. The same measure that Jesus was given. It would be unfair for, because God's no respecter of persons, to give somebody more faith than somebody else. It wouldn't be right. Then he means he respects persons. What does he respect? I told you this last week. Only thing God respects is faith. Faith that you exercise. So the measure of faith you have, God respects it when you use faith. So can you develop your faith? Yes. But we've all been given the same measure, but you can develop that and develop it. And how do you develop it? By using. It's not by losing. You don't lose faith. You develop faith. It's time that we realize we've been given the measure of faith that is more than enough to complete our assignments on earth. It's more than enough to meet every need and everything the enemy, Satan, can throw at us. It's more than enough to conquer all that. More than enough. We're well able to do exceedingly beyond whatever we think. It's because it's Christ in us. See, faith makes you unstoppable. That's actually probably a good little tweet if someone wants to tweet that. So let's have a look at Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And I've preached on this before. I want to show you some things out of this passage. So Mark 4 and verse 35, it says, on the same day, that gives us a hint, there's something happened on that day anyway. So on the same day as what? On the same day when evening had come. So if you want to know what happened that day, read Mark 4. And Mark 4 is going to tell you that Jesus ministered all day long to multitudes. He ministered, he healed the sick, he taught the word all day long. So on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. It's an interesting statement, really. They took him as he was. You know, they put him in the boat as he was. I don't know how was he? He would have been exhausted, hungry, all those sort of things, but they just took him as he was. Literally, it means took him. That means they had to grab him. If I said to you, Eddie, come on, we're going to go down the road. That doesn't require, oh, I'm not taking him. Well, he's coming with me. Right? And Jesus said, let's cross the other side. So it would have been sensible to say, and the disciples went with Jesus. But they took him as he was. They took him as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat. And it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. So I want to paint the picture for you. Jesus must have been so physically exhausted from ministering. And not from just standing up all day, because he would have stood up all day, because that's the way he could stand up to project his voice. He would have stood up all day. Remember, there's no PA system. There's no amplification. It just, so if you try and stand up and preach. Hands up if you stand up and preach for 4 hours, 5 hours, 6 hours. Well, I have. It's very exhausting. So, but he also had been doing much praying. The nights before, he prayed. Not only was he tired from praying, but he's tired from ministering, and the people would not give him rest. The reason why he was out in these remote areas, because there was no room in the city for him to meet these people. So they followed him wherever he went. Jesus must have been in such a top physical condition to minister day in and day out like this, because it's exhausting. You know, I remember a story that my father used to tell me, and so on the year I was born, in 1955, I think I've got a picture up there for you. So the first picture is a picture of my dad. I guess he was 23 years of age. He was the lead singer in this Billy Adams crusade in 1955. And so here he was, you know, dad's always been a singer, so he was singing with three other guys, and they were on the back of a truck, PA systems, or the sort of PA systems they had in those days. And then there's another photo of the people outside the post office in Perth. The place is packed. And just a bit of an open air, ready to go to the meeting. So there were some real things happening in 1955 in Perth. And so Billy Adams was an evangelist. And so he came, and it was my dad's job, because dad was in Bible college at that stage. And so it was my dad's job to do music scene, and also to go and get Billy Adams ready for the meeting, pick him up, take the meeting, take him home at night time. It was interesting because my dad was taken back because he said when Billy would get up to minister, and he would minister for, you know, 2 or 3 hours, and then, you know, pray for the sick, do those sort of things. And then after the meeting had closed, Dad would come and get him, and he said when the meeting finished, he aged 20 years. Dad had to physically carry him to the car, take him to the hotel, put his arm around him to carry him up to his room. He was an old man. When the anointing kicked in, he was 20 years younger. But after that, he was exhausted. Couldn't walk. So much exhaustion had come upon him just for ministering every night. So if you can imagine what it was like for Jesus. Now, I've done a whole series of full Saturday teaching. I think some of you have been to at least one of them. And after those full teaching days, come 8 o'clock at night, I'm saying, Susan, I can stay up a long time. But after those teaching days, I've got to go to bed. I'm exhausted. So you can imagine what Jesus was like ministering all day without a PA system, the demands of spiritual warfare that would be happening against casting demons out, doing all these things. He would have been physically exhausted. So when he said, let's go to the other side, they would have come and grabbed him, literally carried him to the boat as he was and put him in the boat. Now, back to this account. And they woke him. Now, in the midst of a storm, he wasn't going to wake up. So maybe a mystery why he would have been asleep in the middle of a storm is because physically he's so exhausted. And so they woke him up and said, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. The wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And I've spoken this before. He spent the whole day teaching on faith. And the first issue that came, faith went out the door, replaced by fear. Faith should have been there. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the words, word of God. And so they heard the word, they saw the miracles, but fear came. So you've got an opportunity to either choose fear. So when you choose fear, it will override your faith. So if you give in to fear, if you give in to symptoms, if you give in to what you see naturally, it's going to overwrite your faith. And it says there, verse 41, and they feared exceedingly. And they said to one another, who can this be? Even the wind and the sea obey him. Now, I want to tell you this. Whatever is said about Jesus can be said about you. Remember this? Same measure of faith. So whatever is said about Jesus can be said about you. You know, the King James Version says this. What manner of man is this? That's what the disciples says. What manner of man is this? So the disciples did not think that Jesus was a natural man at this stage. They couldn't, their mind was going tilt. I don't understand this. We've seen the amazing miracles he's doing, and now he gets up and he commands and stops a storm right in its tracks. What manner of man? What sort of man could do that? See, right now they were just not understanding how a man could do those sort of things. You know, they were thinking, their eyes were in wide open at this point, but thinking so loud and saying, he can heal the sick, he can restore blind eyes, he can make the lame walk, he can cast out demons, he can stop a storm in an instant and restore the dead to life. Who is this man? Where's he from? I know he's from Nazareth. We knew him as a young boy, but he's not of this world. But Jesus only ever referred to himself as the Son of Man. Not once did he refer to himself as Son of God. When he asked the disciples at one stage, said, who do they say I am? And Peter responded, well, some say, you know, Elijah. Some say John the Baptist. And he said, who do you say I am? It said, you are the Son of the Most High God. And he said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. So this had to be revealed by the Spirit to really see who he was, because he was born a man, but anointed by the Holy Spirit. See, and that's the difference. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. So John 5 and verse 26 says this, and this is, if it's in your Bible, it should be in red if you've got a red letter Bible, but it's in red. It's not red there, but this is in red. Jesus is saying it. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. This is the words of Jesus. See, he's got the right and the authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. Interesting statement. See, Jesus had to come to earth as a man, not as God, to exercise judgment. God can't exercise judgment on the earth because he gave his authority of the earth to man. So God does not take back something that he's given. You need to understand that. And so many people say, God, why don't you do something about this situation? You know how I'm suffering. You know what's happening in the world. Why don't you do something? And the scripture tells us, you know, that we try and call Jesus down from above. And he's not here. He's in a different dimension, in a different level, and we are the ones that have been given authority on the earth. We have all authority. It's been given to us. Jesus won. He gave it to us. He doesn't come back and take authority and say, okay, out the way, Susan, I'm going to do this. No. Not at all. Trevino, he's not going to say to you, hey, don't have to worry about that, I'll fix it up for you. No, it's what you've got to say. Authority's been given in to you. You've got the word of God. We've got to start to exercise what we've been given. We've been given the measure of faith. We've got to apply that. We can't go crying to God and say, God, can you fix my issue? I'm going to find out what really happens in this area. It would be illegal for God to come back and take what he's already given. Because when he gives something, it's forever. He gives it forever. Romans 11, verse 29 says this, for the gifts, and we could also include the anointings, the gifts and the anointings and the callings of God are irrevocable. I want you to hear that. They're irrevocable. Once God gives something, it's irrevocable. He's not going to take it back. Listen to what the Amplified says. For God's gifts, including anointings, and his call are irrevocable. He never withdraws them once they are given. He does not change his mind about to whom he gives his grace or to whom he sends his call. So once God gives it, once God calls you, he doesn't say, whoops, I made a mistake there. You know, I made a mistake, that person's now sinned, and I really got to take that one back because they're not using it properly. You know, there's some well-known healing evangelists in the 50s and 60s that were ministering so powerfully under the anointing. And at the same time, their lives were full of sin. Their lives were a mess. But when they got up to minister, the anointing was still there. The anointing was still there. Miracles happened. Their life was in sin. Miracles were happening. And the church would say, how could this be? Why would God allow that? This is why. Irrevocable. The only reason why it stopped, because the government of that sin eventually caught up to them and they died. Right? Because when you sin, you invite sickness, you invite disease, you invite demonic strongholds into your life. There was an anointing working, but Satan was working to kill them. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But the anointings are not, the callings are not taken back. Not taken back. So it doesn't matter how old you are, it's never too late to fulfill God's calling on your life. And many people said, well, I've missed out. You know, I've waited too long. I should have done this when I was 25. Hang on, God's callings are irrevocable. They're on your life, they're still there. So if God called you at the age of 5, this calling's still there. The anointing is irrevocable. Even though you haven't used it, it's still there. You just got to call upon it. See, we're not waiting on God. He's waiting on you. You got to realize that. God is waiting on you. And so many people say, oh, Lord, if you just could do this now, if you just anoint me for this time, it would be great. And he's saying, no. I'm waiting on you to release your faith because I've done is all I'm going to do. I've paid the price. I've removed the debt against you. I mean, removed the handwriting. I can't do one more thing because Jesus is in glory interceding on behalf of us. He's praying that we get hold of these things. John 14:10 says this, do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, he does the work. See, when I speak to any situation, who does the work? The Lord, the Father in me, he does the work. What is my job? My job is to declare, to speak, and to believe. That's my job. See, this is what David said when he was a teenager, when he faced Goliath, the giant Goliath, in battle. Let's look at it. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 46. So here he is, a teenager, coming as a hardened warrior, maybe with at least 20 years of experience, and a giant to boot. A massive, massive man. And he was so huge, so strong. And this is what young David says. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and take off your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. See, he was a young man. A teenager. In fact, his brothers, you know, looked at him and said, get home and mind the sheep. Get back to those sheep. No consequence, no significance at all in their eyes. They told the little, get home, you runt. That's what they would have said to him, you know. His youngest, get back and do the stuff you're supposed to be doing. Go clean the dishes. Take out the garbage. That's what brothers do, you know. They want to put you in your place. But here he was. He believed that it was God in him. The Lord will deliver you into my hand. And that's what we have to do. See, faith declares what the Word God says, not what you feel, not what you can see the natural. See, David could have this David could have said this, because this is what he should have said. I can't defeat you because you're a giant and you've been a warrior for 20 years and I've never been trained even to fight. I've never had weapons training. I've never been fitted for armor. He tried that on, it didn't work. He didn't say that. But what he did, he stayed in faith because he believed that the Lord would perform his word. All he had to do was to proclaim the word of God and believe that God was going to do it. He knew that God had done it. Why? Because he tested his faith earlier. He tried it when a lion and a bear came. You know, he had the opportunity to exercise faith on something that was more around his capability than going to steal the sheep. So he exercised his faith, and God's anointing came upon him to do that. I don't care who you are. To go and fight a lion with the bare hands, with human hands, we'll do the bear later, but to fight that lion with your human hands as a boy is pretty hard. And do the same with a bear, which is the next stage up. But he did both of those because the anointing came upon him. You have to be anointed to wrestle a bear or a lion. You have to be anointed to do that. And he did it. He tested it on that. So he was growing from faith to faith to faith. He couldn't have come up against Goliath first up. He started a bit lower. And I want to encourage you, start believing God for your healing. Start declaring some things. Start declaring what God's going to do. God, that's God in me who's going to do this. You know, I'm going to do what I'm going to say. And this is what the Lord spoke to this to Moses in response to what the children of Israel, when they were refusing to mix faith, when they heard Joshua and Caleb bringing back the good report. So this is what God said to Moses. In Numbers 14, verse 28, say to them, he said to Moses, say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, I will do to you. What do they say to God? They said to God, we don't want to go in the promised land. We'd rather die in the wilderness. That's what their statement was. When they heard the word preached about the promised land and all God's promises that Joshua and Caleb had said, and Joshua and Caleb said, we are well able to go up and get it. They refused that, and they said, we're not well able. We can't do it. There's giants in the lands. We can't do this. So we'd rather die in the wilderness to go and face those things. And this is what the New International says in this same verse. So tell them, assuredly as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. It's God speaking. God is going to do what you say. God will allow what you allow. I want you to hear this here. God will allow what you allow. And you allow because what you say. The things you allow in your life is what you've said about your life. If you say, I'm never going to get well, God will allow that. But he's a healing God. He's paid for everything. He's paid the price of your healing in full, and you will declare, but Lord, why aren't you healing me? And he will respond, says, but I've anointed you. I've won the price for you. I paid the price for your healing, for your sickness, for your lack. I've paid it in full for your abundance. But so many people, all they can do is cry out to God and say, why? Why? Why don't you come and do this for me? Why don't you come and turn up into my bedroom or in my house and shine the light and do something so I can believe? He says, blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. The blessing comes when you don't see, when you don't look at the natural, and you believe. I will do the very thing I heard you say. We've got to watch what we say. We've got to guard what we say. You know, be very careful because what you say, because God will allow what you allow. And that's both good and bad. If you speak words of faith, God's supporting that. If you speak words of fear and doubt, the enemy has his right to come in there. Exodus 23 and verse 20. Interesting passage, and I want to show you some a little bit deeper area of what's how God operates. And it says here, "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and bring you to the place which I've prepared." So your promises, your wealthy place, there's an angel assigned to take you and lead you into that area. There's no difference. God doesn't change. He does the same thing as he did yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He never changes. He's assigned angels. He assigned angels to the children of Israel to lead them in their promised land. He assigned an angel to you to lead you into your promised land. You've got to realize this. Be aware of him, to obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. Interesting statement. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I'll be an enemy to your enemies, I'll be an adversary to your adversaries, for my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hazrites and the Hivites, the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. So your angel's been assigned to you by God to bring you into your inheritance, into your destiny that's been given to you by God, into your calling. The calling that God's called you in, there's an angel ready to lead you, to help you get into that place. Your healing, he wants to get you, he wants to lead you to where you're going to be healed. It's all there. He's assigned to you. See, they're ministering spirits given to the heirs of salvation. The reason is because they're there to minister. There's no difference. See, God is in heaven. He's not going to come down, so he's assigned angels to do that for us. We don't give enough credit to the ministry of an angel. We seem to bypass their ministry and say, well, it's me and God. But he assigned angels for a reason, to minister. See, they're responsible to go and get things from heavenly realms. Hands up if you can go into heaven. No. Not until you're dead. Unless the Holy Spirit takes your spirit, but still your body stays here. Your body cannot go into heaven unless you die. Or God does something supernatural. And we will touch on that today as well. Very interesting. Who remembers the account or the dream that in the Bible regarding Jacob and at Bethel? See, at Bethel, he named it Bethel because he said, this is the place of God here. So when he was fleeing from his brother and he was going to his in-law's house or his relative's house, on the way he stopped. And he stopped there at this place and said that he found a stone. He made that as a pillow, a bit of a tough pillow. Would have put some clothing on him or something. But he had a stone for a pillow, and that night he dreamed a dream. And it was a supernatural, spiritual dream. In that dream, he saw angels ascending and descending up into heaven and back again all the time. Why would he dream that? See, God was showing him that everything you need is going to be got by your angels. They go up in the heavenly realms and get what you declare and bring it back down. When you speak, they go up and they say, he wants this, I'm going to go and get it for him and bring it back down to him. See, when Jacob, when he exercised his faith and he did that years later, when he saw another dream of an angel and the angel had sticks near the watering troughs and went over the sheep and the goats came that and they would come near those striped sticks that he put there, he saw that their offspring was spotted. And so he released his faith, he did what he saw, and the angel performed it. And there was supernatural increase on those sheep. When his father-in-law got so cranky about that, he changed it, he removed them. And then there was just full of colour ones that were having offspring. And so he increased supernaturally. In 1 year, the whole wealth of his father, his father-in-law Laban was transferred to him just because of what he saw an angel doing. Angels are there to go and get your stuff. We don't pray to angels, we pray to God. See, this is what it said here, that my word is in them. The word of God is in the angel. So the way that it works, you pray, the Holy Spirit speaks the word to the angel, and the angel will speak it to you. The angel will direct you. When you hear the word of the Lord, it's from an angel. He comes and he'll whisper to you. Most people that I know that have an amazing healing ministry know there's an angel assigned to them just for healing. And when they have a word of knowledge, the angel said, this is what the Holy Spirit said. It follows them the whole way. Your angel is ministering and it will lead you. So we have to be very careful what we say, because what we say we'll have. And so the angel is most times your angel is just standing there, arms folded, can't do a thing, because you're not declaring a word of faith. And as soon as you can declare words of faith, that's when they get into action. When David said, this day, the Lord will give you into my hands. Who directed that stone? It was an angel. There was no way that that stone from a little sling could take down a 12-foot giant, or a 15, or however tall he was. It was massive. There's no way. But that angel took that stone, sunk it right in the right spot between his helmet, and brought him down. And then fear just took the whole camp of the Philistines, because they weren't fighting against a natural weapon, a natural enemy. God was fighting for them. And if God's fighting for you, there's no hope. See, Jesus wants you to succeed in every way. And that's why his job is making intercession for us. Right now, he's at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. He's praying, Lord, Father, I want you to bless them because of this, because of what they're doing. Lord, do this. He's making intercession on behalf of you. As you're declaring words of faith, say, Lord, according to that faith, let it happen. See, he's a man standing in the gap. He had authority. He gave his authority to us. He stands in the gap, making intercession for the Father for us. And the Father says, Holy Spirit, dispatch the angels to do what they said. Dispatch the angels. They've got right now to come up and get what I've made provision for. Everything you need is in heavenly realms. So that's what the angel does. Based on your words of faith, goes and gets what you want and brings it down into the natural realm. John 14:12. Jesus speaking again. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me and the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these shall he will do, because I go to my Father. So what were the works that Jesus did? Well, we can see this summarized in Matthew 15, verse 30. And it's a great little summary. It says, then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, and the maimed made whole, and the lame walking, the blind seeing, and glorified the God of Israel. See, Jesus healed the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others, because he was anointed to do it. The anointing was on him to do it. And he declared this. He took the word of God by faith and he declared it. We read this a couple of weeks ago, Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and began to say to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He began to say to them. So everywhere he went, this is the beginning of what he said. Everywhere he went, he said, today this scripture is fulfilled. I'm anointed. I'm the Son of Man, but I'm anointed. I'm anointed. You should also say, I'm a man, Son of Man, I'm anointed. It's not me, it's the anointing. It's the Father in me. That's what it is. We now see the interesting that Jesus was anointed. The reason why that we can do greater works, because he went to the Father. He said, it's important that I go to the Father. See, if I go to the Father, I can send the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit then can be poured out. See, the Holy Spirit wasn't poured out on all flesh. It wasn't poured out on Jesus. He had the anointing, but it wasn't poured out. When he went, he said, it's so important that I go to the Father. Now he's with the Father. The Spirit is in the earth and has been poured out on all flesh. You're anointed. Poured out means literally, not just in the Old Testament, there was a little bit of a dab or a little thing. Now the Holy Spirit's been poured out on you, full of the anointing. The anointing is full and available for you. So the anointing is God's power in man to do extraordinary things. I'll say that again. The anointing is God's power in a man to do extraordinary things. God's power on flesh. See, David was anointed by Samuel under God's instruction. And he was anointed as king. He wasn't king in the natural. He was anointed as king. It took a long time for him to become a king. He was still anointed. He still honored that anointing that was on Saul. He wouldn't touch God's anointed. And remember that Saul was still anointed until sin caught up with him. He was still anointed until sin overtook him. But God had somebody else prepared to take in. So it wasn't until Saul died that David became king. Still anointed all those years ago. The important thing regarding the anointing is use it and it'll increase and it will never run out. The anointing is not something that will run out. It'll always be there. And 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 9 is a great example of the anointing. So it was when they crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you? And Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit or your anointing be on me, upon me. So he said, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken away from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not, it shall be not so. Then it happened, as they continued and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by the whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him. And he went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And then he took the mantle from Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also struck the water, it divided this way and that. And Elisha crossed over. So Elisha had this audacity to ask his mentor, Elijah, I want double what you've got. Pretty audacious, really, to say, he's a servant. He's the apprentice. And he has the audacity to say, I want double what you've got. Now, you've got an understanding that there's some amazing things that Elijah did. There's actually 14 notable miracles that Elijah did, among other things that were recorded. He caused it not to rain for 3.5 years just based on his word. He said, it's not going to rain for 3.5 years, and it didn't. He was fed when he was hunted and hounded by the evil king for years by ravens. They just go and bring in fresh meat. That's a miracle in itself, because ravens, just they see food, they'll eat it, especially meat. But they got fresh meat and they brought it to him, which is an impossibility. Miracle, he had this miracle of the barrel of meal and the cruise of oil that just didn't stop for, you know, a year and a half. He resurrected the widow's son from dead. You know, he caused fire to come down from heaven and consume the altar. He caused it to rain again, and based on his word. He prophesied that Ahab's sons would be destroyed. He prophesied that Jezebel would be eaten by dogs. He prophesied that Azariah would die with illness. He called fire on 50 soldiers that came to capture him. And then when they sent 50 more, he called fire down from heaven again and it consumed them. He parted the Jordan River. He prophesied that Elisha would have a double portion of his anointing, and it happened. What he spoke, Elisha did 28 notable miracles. He did 14, Elisha did 28. He said, if you see me when you go, it will happen to you. Then he was caught up to heaven and did not die. Now, we didn't talk about how supernaturally he killed 350 prophets of Baal by himself. All those other things that we did, but it's an amazing man of God who was anointed. He was anointed. And Elisha said, I want a double portion. God was okay with that. See, God wants you to be anointed. If he's okay with Elisha saying, I want double what he's got, who was an amazing man, you can ask him for those sort of things. Lord, I want to be used by you. I want to be used by you, because if you're not used by God, he's got to look for somebody else. It's time that we realize that we have to have faith in the anointing power of God. And that he wants you to use it. He wants you to pray for people. The word says, pray for others that you may be healed. See, your healing comes when you release the anointing. Why? The anointing increases on your life. When you start giving finances away, the anointing for finances come on your life. See, there's anointing for finances, the anointing for abundance, there's anointing for all these things, and it's the anointing that does this. The anointing took the children of Israel, the next generation, in the promised land. The anointing drove out the inhabitants of that land that have been sitting on their stuff for 400 years, given to their forefathers. The anointing was there. It could only be activated by faith. And what you say will determine what you get. So we have to have faith in the anointing and faith that it's God's power on you to do extraordinary things and greater things than Jesus did. Greater things. Yeah, I can't state this strongly enough today. We have to understand that God wants you to do the same things and have the same things that Jesus had. He wants that. He doesn't sort of say, well, that was only for my firstborn. No, you are sons of God, made in the image and likeness of God. He wants you to be supernatural. He wants you to be spiritual. He doesn't want that you stay poor. He doesn't want you to stay sick. He wants you to have increase and go from faith to faith to faith and get all the things that he's stored up for you. It's time to get your angels involved. It's time to release your faith. Stop looking at situations, looking at the natural, and declare what the Word of God says. Every time those things come up against you, every time pain, every time debt comes, take the Word of God and declare it with force. See, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We've got to start to use spiritual force in what we declare. And get that sword out again that I gave you. Get the sword out and just cut the enemy up with the Word of God. And so this day the Lord's going to deliver you into my hands. This day. Now, faith is now. Let's stand together. Let's stand together. And I want you to get hold of this and let it sink into your heart. Lord, you're the miracle worker. Lord, but you've anointed us to do the same things that you've did. Lord, so we right now we declare that we will be sons of God.